outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey.
So a great mystery has been solved.
Ah, I'm intrigued to hear what this great mystery was.
The mystery of the sweatshirts that showed up out of nowhere that had a quote on it that Lewis had seen in a dream. You remember that?
Yes, I do. And the mysterious sender.
Yeah, love is just a word until someone comes along and shows you what it means and shows you its meaning. And we talked about it on a couple of podcasts, and then four sweatshirts arrive in the mail one day from that printed on it with a design that we couldn't find anywhere on the planet. And I just kind of like, well, that's a bit of a mystery. I don't know who sent it to me. And I found out this weekend.
Okay. Who was it? You're going to leave me hanging?
Harmony and Monica were here from Ohio, visited Sarah and I over the weekend, and Lewis came by to visit them. They had never met Lewis, so we hung out with my friend Lewis and them for a bit. And in the middle of that, this T-shirt saying came up. And Harvey and Monica had the exact same sweatshirts given to him by a friend, Mike, in Ohio, who I've quoted him a bit on here from time to time. He's the one that came up with the excruciatingly beautiful. That Mike, he a bit of a designer guy, so he designed a pattern for that sweatshirt, had some printed up for Monica and Harvey, and then sent four to me. And he said in the order, he couldn't include a note like, give two of these to Lewis and Maria and keep two for you and Sarah. And that wasn't in there. I just got a box of four sweatshirts, but I gave two to Lewis and Maria. So it worked out.
Nice. So the unspoken intention was seen.
Well, it worked out. I wrote him a note today, say, hey, I found out who you were. And he said, I wasn't trying to be anonymous. I just couldn't include a quote. And I just thought, well, I'll just give it away and see what happens. And so, yeah, it was sweet.
That's awesome.
Really sweet coming from him. So it makes the shirt, I think, that much more fun to wear. And actually, I may try to find a way that other people could order them. Because what a special gift when somebody gives you a shirt and say, you're this to me. You know? And I think there's some people I could give that to, except most of them are dead now. So who are that to me? So, yeah, I don't know who I'd give it to. But, yeah, it's very sweet. Sentiment from Lewis to me was sweet.
I love it. I love that that the mystery was solved, but also just the process of that mystery, and that was your intention anyway, that their intent was for it to be passed on to Lewis and his wife. And yet there was no clear direction.
But it worked out just fine. So he sent us enough that I'm going, Sarah and I can't wear four sweatshirts. Just not possible. Since Lewis came up with it, I don't know who else I'd give one to, but, or a couple to. So yeah, it worked out really well. And we had a good time with Monica and Harvey visiting from Ohio, and some other folks came by or part of a Israel trip a few years back when they were with us.
Cool.
So that was
okay.
Fun. My daughter and niece and some others. So pretty cool. And then another big surprise from last week. I mentioned on my blog this new need in Kenya. This drought's worsened and wildlife are dying and people are starving and they want to gather some money. And this is for about $14,000. And I don't know who listens to this podcast. I don't know who has money to give such things. Put on the blog. And then I put a little blurb at the front of the podcast after we had already recorded it and just said, hey, if you can help us. And we asked for $17,000 came in.
Oh my God.
In just a few days. Yeah. I had someone call today and say they wanted to give an additional $10,000. And I just said, you know, the need's full. So we can hold it in the account because I'm sure there will be future needs. Or if you want to keep it. But so, yeah, God provided for what they needed abundantly above what they asked, which I think is pretty cool of God to do such things.
I love
that.
Yeah,
me too. Oh. Well, let's begin in earnest. I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice, the official co-host of the
God
Journey.
You're still stuck on that, are you?
You know, I'm still getting used to it. I'm still trying to know.
Okay, so you walk around with a little badge on, or do you make Jess call you that now?
No, but I do have hats and t-shirts that I made that I can wear to remind myself when I'm co-hosting with you now.
The problem with hats and t-shirts is you can't see them yourself. It reminds other people who you are, but not you.
That's why I just wear them by myself.
Yeah, well, you had some wonderful stuff this week. Jess might have gone into labor earlier on. Turned out she didn't. So now you're kind of on hold for, you guys are a bit early, but they're telling you any day, huh?
Yeah. So she was having some Braxton Hicks contractions that were kind of spooking her a little bit. I was actually at a coffee shop meeting with some clients, and I had my Do Not Disturb on, and for some reason her name wasn't on my like selected Do Not Disturb she can get through. And
You'll pay for this.
Flip over my phone. Believe me, I heard all about it. But so like I literally flip over my phone and I've got 5 missed calls from her. And I was like, oh my gosh, what is going on? And so we took her into the hospital and everything was okay, but it's sounding like they had originally, or like her due date is April 1st. Then they had talked about delivering March 6th. And then they talked about pushing it back to April 1st. And now they're talking the end of February, first part of March, that baby number 2 will be potentially arriving. Wow. So I've had a couple of invitations to go and travel and just to get to be with some incredible people around the country, and pretty much having to put all of that on hold until probably April, as baby number 2 lands and kind of gets settled in and we figure out where we're at with that. So
we'll be thinking about you guys as you work through all that and a new one comes into the world in the Rice household.
Yes, absolutely.
That'll be fun. Best thing you heard this week?
Oh, I've got a couple of good ones, but oh man, I'm trying to decide which one to go with today.
Co-hosts will be more prepared than this.
I know. Well, I have 3 really good ones, Wayne. I've got 3 really good ones. But I think I honestly need to share a quote that really hit me today. I was reading through an email that we got from somebody, and the quote was, and I haven't got their permission to share who they are and who the quote was yet, so I'll hold off from saying who it was. But the quote was, "I'm exhausted after trying to do things just because I'm trying to get somewhere with him." Oh, that, like, I resonated so deeply with that.
Really?
Just that feeling of, especially as a counselor and working with people and doing some of the life coaching stuff that I've done, that I'm doing, that just getting into conversations with people who have a conservative Christian background that are trying to move into learning more of what it means to live loved and to live in that wholehearted rest, love, and play space. And yet they're wanting to almost do this like deep dive. I'm going to force into these like areas of brokenness and pain in my life, and I'm going to make it happen, and I'm going to go there so that I can get to some place with God so that I'm in this better space. Man, I've held that this week for some people. I got into some beautiful conversations with some people this week, but really felt like I was holding that for them. That exhaustion of, I want to feel better. I want to be in a healthier space. I want to live more free. And just that longing, and yet them trying to force that into existence and make it happen and feeling almost more exhausted than when they started. And so getting that email, just, man, to have that in those words, I just resonated so deeply.
That'd be a good sign that what you're doing's not working, wouldn't it?
Yeah, it really would.
I think part of it would be too, if I'm trying to get to love, rest, and play, then I'm not love, rest, and playing today in the midst of my stuff.
Yeah.
And if healing comes out of the love, rest, and play, it's not, I've got to get there. It's no, I want to learn to live there now, even with the unresolved things in my life, even when God's still transforming, still healing, because that's going to be going on for the rest of your days. So the idea, if I can just get past this, I'll be good.
Yeah.
Is kind of a mirage on the horizon, because God wants you to be good right now in the midst of it, as love, rest, and play carries you into whatever he has next.
And yet for me, that was the package, especially early on in my days of walking with God. That was the package that was sold to me.
Yep.
You know, that if you're actually living in faith and if you're actually walking with God, then this is what your life's going to look like. It's going to be healthy and it's going to be joy filled. You're going to have financial resources. I mean, the list went on. And so it was like, okay, I want to get there. I want to get to this place where I'm living more loved and I'm living more in faith. And it was like, whatever I need to do to make that happen so that I can get there with him. That was the package that I was sold.
Me too.
And man, I was exhausted. Like, I spent so much effort and time trying to do that and get there. I don't know.
Yeah. Didn't we all? In fact, the more zealous you were, the harder you worked.
Oh gosh.
Yeah.
Seriously. What about you? What was something you heard this week? What was the best thing you heard this
week? Well, I've been deep into Dante, you know, this purgatory thing and Divine Comedy. And it's one of the doctor guys, Dr. Phil Donnelly, who gave a little thing from Canto 26. He said this: Dante is, however, quite clear that the pleasure of sexual union is an image of a greater reality, the ecstasy of the resurrected human person, body and soul, who is united with the self-giving source of all being, the one who is perfect forever and a friend that all creatures need and desire most intimately. Man, to draw that connection between sexual desire, and he's actually dealing with it in the level of purgatory, where lust is being dealt with. It's being burned out of the humans who are being prepped. I have never seen what we call lust or desire for intimacy or sexual gratification as my body and soul crying out for union with the Creator.
Ooh.
I've just seen it as the opposite of that. It's the disgusting thing that's the enemy tempts us to, and it's horrible stuff. And, you know, it's kind of disgusting to even think about in the context of God's presence. And yet to realize, and there's some people right now I'm in some conversations with who are really dealing with either lust in their life, or they're dealing with this desire to find a soulmate, someone to spend their life with. And they kind of sometimes do some very hurtful things in trying to find that person, and then regret it in the morning. And it just crystallized something that those desires in my life, I could have seen them as a younger age, as not really something to fulfill with my body or find gratification for on my own, but something that was crying out for the union of the Creator. Even my relationship with Sarah, it's a beauty. I love marriage. I love what Sarah and I get to experience together. But even that is just a sign, an image of something that my soul cries out for that I don't have yet, but will one day, that union with the Creator. And it's made all that stuff about sex and lust and arousal and appetite and desire, it's just put it in a whole different context. It's just almost like it's a false God. It's looking for the real God. But it grabs a cheap substitute in the meantime.
Yeah.
And in grabbing the cheap substitute, dulls the hunger for the real thing it wants.
Ooh.
Or the idea of, you know, somebody looking for a soulmate and somebody's got to be their soulmate is really making someone else be God to them.
Yeah.
In the same way I talked about in, you know, religious settings, often most people want the pastor to be Jesus to them because they don't hear him, they don't see him. And so they've got a guru in their life that they want to take that place. And no one can. So it's just an image of something that's not attainable in the way we're approaching it. But it's just that soul crying out, that like the creation, eager anticipation for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. Or my heart cries out for that union with God, but I don't see that. So I'm just satisfying it with temporal things that never will. I love that.
Man, I'm having to pause and just really think about that, because that's such a reframe for that longing, for that desire, for that hunger, that passion. Because I agree with you. I mean, I have sat in on and have been part of so many conversations where that's the bad thing. Like it's almost like, how do I pray the lust and the desire out of me? Like, how do I become more faithful to get that out of me so that I don't have to deal with that, or so that I can really then focus on my relationship with God? Like, how do I get rid of that? And versus reframing it through the lens of that's a heart longing for a deep connection, a deep intimacy. And it's really intriguing. Because I think about, okay, what is that? So if in the right context, right? So if, say, in where it's not being viewed as like the primary form of identity or affirmation, or as that deity in our life, that place of fulfillment in our life, but as more of a less wild lover that is in its right place. What does that look like? I'm not sure quite how to put language around it, but like, so for, I guess what I'm saying is what does, or what would it look like for that intimacy and that longing for that intimacy to be in the right context and still moving us towards a deeper relationship with God. What does that look like? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, one of the things that goes on in the next canto, canto 27, talk about is you don't find freedom by running from lust, but running toward its true object. Our union with the Creator. I just love that, because how many of us spent a whole time, you know, praying lust away and trying to get it out of our minds instead of going, well, this is my hunger for God right here. And it's being satiated in a place that will never fulfill it. It won't. It can be temporally gratifying.
Yeah.
It can be fun for a moment. Or it puts pressure on my spouse to be something they can't be.
Yes.
I'm looking for this union, this way to be loved that completes me, makes me whole and full, and you can't do it. I just love that image. It's not running away from lust, which, you know, there's a scripture about it where Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful lust. So, so people can argue, oh, there's a scripture. But the better way, I think, to handle it is to say, okay, recognize that's my hunger for God. And how do I run towards him instead of trying to run away from that? And so, I how that happens for each of us, I think, is something for God to show us. But to me, not despising the desire, but rerouting the desire, I think is a helpful tool.
So how would you walk through that conversation? Let's say a 17 to 19 year old male, how would you even go about having the conversation of rerouting quote unquote sexual passion and desire towards a conversational intimacy with Christ? How would you even start that conversation?
Yeah. Well, my friend Bob Stamps, he's been on the podcast before with us. He talks about everybody he's ever talked to, and he was a campus chaplain at a university, so he's had a lot of opportunities to talk about this with people. He said always starts with, even if it's, you know, same-sex attraction, whatever sexual desire is in the soul. He said the first thing is to be thankful for sexuality. It's God's gift.
Yes.
No matter how it's been twisted, no matter how whatever happened in me or the culture, however, whatever proclivities are in my heart, it's still a gift. I can thank him for it. And then I can begin to, and I'd say how this happens, I don't know. I've only been playing with this for a week. This is such a shift for me. But I would share just that that's a desire for God, and somehow ask him to show you how that desire routes that way, rather than just the goal being abstinent from the expressions over here. Because we know that doesn't work.
Yeah, agreed.
Right. So it's got to be transformational. So if I'm routing that desire toward God and I'm trying, okay, God, how do I run here? How do you fulfill this hunger in my heart or this attraction or this desire? And that'd be something to explore. I wouldn't even try to give people steps 1, 2, 3, 4. I'd just go, I'd start there. And I'd see where that goes. And I'd thank God every day for the gift of sexuality and creation and the pleasure that it promises. And in the right context, it's a beautiful thing. It's wonderful. In the wrong context, it can be incredibly destructive. And so we're just asking God to help us walk down that road instead of, that's all evil. I'm going to ignore that and pretend it's not there. And then I'm just going to give myself to God over here, which is nothing to do with those desires. And I love seeing him as the fulfillment of the deeper heart cry that sex is just an external image of a greater reality that's been definitely warped and twisted by darkness.
And I think I really appreciate the idea or the imagery of the deeper heart cry, because I feel like there's so many spaces in our life where there's these longings that we tie them to whatever different association they are, whether it be that desire for that relationship that you would be able to share your life with and really have those bonds of trust and being known and seen, or the intimacy and adventure of sexual desire and what can come from that, or the fulfillment in the career, whatever that is, right? Like, it's not that those desires or those longings or even those avenues are evil. And yet so often they get painted as such, but we don't go into the conversation underneath the conversation of what is your heart really longing for? What is that deep desire? What is that ache that you're really searching for? Because if you stop it, so one of the images that I love is the idea of like stopping at the gate of Disneyland. So you've got the ticket and you're starting to feel that longing. You're feeling this invitation, but you start at the gate. You stop at the gate of Disneyland. You don't go in. You don't experience the park. You don't adventure. You don't explore. You just stop at the gate. And it's like, and I feel like that's where a lot of us, at least for me anyway, a lot of those spaces where I settled for something where I was stopping at the gate instead of stepping into the park, instead of seeing that, oh no, this is just one avenue. This is just one part of the relationship that's actually pointed to a deeper reality, a deeper relationship with God that he's inviting me into.
And why would you stop at the gate? Why would you? If your purpose is to go to Disneyland and you get there, what would cause someone to stop at the gate?
That I don't believe that the park's actually there, that there's actually life to be found beyond that, that I get distracted or that I get consumed by the flashing banner that's over the entrance versus trusting that there's more life and the more joy and more things to be found in that. If I step through that.
Yeah, the gate's beautiful. Main Street looks great from here. Yeah. I'm just going to take this much in. And
I can even smell it. I can even smell it from the gate. Now, am I experiencing it? Am I actually in there? But
my dad used to say it all the time. Most people get just enough of God to be miserable. Or get back to your word earlier, exhaustion. You know, I look at that not as, boy, we're going to go play. I'm looking at that as somebody's going to hand me a rake and I got to go clean all those flower beds and I've got to keep all that park clean and I got to pick up the people's trash. And then it's like, I'm not going in there. That'd be the person stopping at the gate, a worker that's just flat tired, right, of doing it.
Oh, that's very true.
Let me blow your mind a little further, because the end of this canto gets through lust. He gets into earthly paradise. This is not the heavenly paradise yet. He's in earthly paradise. This is from the Divine Comedy. Those of you not following this from the last few months, I've been studying this with a group of people. There's two rivers to drink from as he comes into that area. There's a river that erases all memories of sin. Give me a drink right now. That'd be awesome, right? And there's another river that helps you remember every good thing that was part of your life.
Ooh.
It embellishes those memories as the other river takes away memories of sin. Anyway.
Okay.
And then Virgil, who has been Dante's guide. Virgil is the Roman scholar, poet. Mm-hmm. He's been Dante's guide. Even though he's in hell, he was given an exemption to walk Dante through hell and through purgatory. And now he can't go any further. He's not going to be able to go into paradise. But he's been the counselor. And he turns to Dante and he says this. I'm going to read it because it's just weird. He says, henceforth, as leader, thine own pleasures take. That's rough language. That's why poetry is differently hard to read. Virgil has been his guide. He's been telling him what to do, where to go. Now he says, take pleasure as your guide. In other words, do whatever's pleasurable to you. And the aftermath of that is because you cannot want anything bad ever again.
Oof.
As much as the first thing I shared blew my mind, this, I've spent all weekend exploring this right here. Because pleasure and the Christian life, pleasure and discipleship have never like been in the same. Yeah, you're shaking your head. It's like, I'm not going to Disneyland to enjoy Disneyland. I'm going to Disneyland to clean up the streets or wash, you know, clean out the toilets or whatever. That's my job. I work here, so I'm sick of it. I got to get me a better job. I got to get out of here. That's the people that are not going to go beyond the gate. And now he says, and just from now on, and this is, if he turn, and this isn't scripture. So I'm not taking Dante's Divine Comedy scripture, but I've really processed, would heaven be like that if our flesh has been raised incorruptible in Christ, who we never want? Could we live by pleasure? Because as a young Christian growing up on this planet in the situations I was in, no one ever suggested we live by pleasure. In fact, pleasure was the enemy.
Yeah,
right?
Absolutely.
If you're enjoying yourself too much, something's wrong here. You're not a serious enough disciple, because a serious disciple just doesn't live by pleasure. Even though I think Hebrews about there's pleasure in sin for a season. So It's not like, if you just live, and if I would say that to any young soul, hey, just live by pleasure, where are they going to end up? In the weeds.
That would be right. The assumption that they would end up in all the frivolity that life has to offer.
Yes. And yet, as I've been thinking about this, isn't that a little bit, or maybe a lot of bit, of what Eden was about? You can have whatever you want here. There's just one thing over here. Don't do that, because that's going to mess with you. But everything else, name the animals what you want, enjoy the creation, take dominion over. This wasn't work. This was pleasure. When I read about, I just how much of the scriptures about pleasure have come to my heart this weekend in various ways about even to the creation of God saw that it was good. God wasn't creating something. I have to make something. I got to make something. He's creating what's good, what brings delight to him. It talks about even in the incarnation of Christ, it was the fullness of the Father's pleasure for all his nature to dwell in Christ and through Christ to reconcile all things to himself. When Jesus sends the disciples out and they're casting out demons and announcing the kingdom of heaven, he goes here, Jesus is saying, boy, the Father is filled with pleasure. This was the Father's pleasure to let you be part of this with him. And the contrast in my upbringing was Christianity was always duty and discipline.
Yep.
It was never about pleasure. And I get why it can't be this go do whatever pleases you, because what pleases us destroys us. And yet God lives to his pleasure. God gave us the capacity for pleasure. Pleasure draws us down roads nothing else will, right? If you're really pleased by something. And maybe this goes back to the doorway we talked about a while back, the threshold and deciding what's coming at the doorway. There are pleasures in this world that are extremely destructive. And there are pleasures in God that are the best pleasures of all. Right? But if we don't see the pleasure, I guess maybe it works for me this way. That's how I've been processing it out. Before the fall, live by your pleasure, because you weren't wanting things that were hurtful. Now we make a mistake. We do something that's hurtful because it looked good to the eye. And now, I can't trust my pleasures. I can't trust them, but I can trust the Father's pleasure. I can live to the pleasure of my Father in the world. But looking for pleasure in the Father is different than doing my duty for God.
Well, even just your statement that you just said, what pleases us will destroy us. Like when you said that, I was like, ooh, okay. Like in one side, I can see that. Like our sinful pleasure, our sinful desires, self-satisfying gratification need, I can totally see that. And yet, isn't that part of the problem? Right? Like, isn't that what has been preached against, that what pleases us will destroy us, that pleasure will destroy you? And so then all of a sudden we wind back up with, well, if there's not pleasure, then all we wind up with is duty and rules, right? Yeah. Duty and obligation.
Yeah. But there's a pleasure that destroys us and there's pleasures that don't.
Yes.
You know, enjoying the creation, being out under the stars, hiking in the woods. I mean, there are pleasures that we get to have that are completely great, wonderful, soul enhancing. And so part of that's just processing out now, okay, is this pleasure the kind of pleasure that leads me into God's fullness more?
Yeah.
Or is this the pleasure that's going to give me some temporal joy and then leave me frustrated at the end of it, or leave me broken or hurting or hurt other people? Like pleasure in marriage. There's a wholehearted pleasure that Sarah and I get to experience together. When we're both in it, that pleasure of living with each other and caring for each other is awesome. But if I live to if I live to my pleasure at Sarah's expense, now that's not so good.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so I think what we've done is we've shut down our pleasure centers because pleasure's bad. Instead of, no, what's pleasuring you? Because I can say more of my journey over the – I was a celebration of discipline guy. I mean, I taught the disciplines. I work them because I'm a good guy at doing Bible reading and prayer and solitude and fasting. I've done all that. And I've noticed over the arguments, I've been contemplating that. And like I said, Harvey and Monica were here. So Harvey and I were talking a lot about this on various 4-mile walks that we were on. It's just what it would change so much in us if we explored pleasure as the motivation for discipleship instead of duty and obligation.
Yeah.
Instead of saying ever, because I would say in my life, the things that I wholeheartedly get into with God are the greatest pleasures of life. When I see God's hand move, when I'm in a conversation and God makes himself known, when I'm in something and watch God change it into something beautiful, there is no greater pleasures than being with God in what God is about. And instead of resisting, yeah. I mean, with God and resisting it, fighting flesh and all that, just the pleasure that's in him. And there's no greater pleasure. It's not Disneyland. It's not, other thing, owning a house, new car, whatever. The greatest pleasures are being part of what God's doing in my life today, when I wholeheartedly merge with his. And that's the safeguard, maybe, in this world from being deceived by false pleasure. Because that would be sin. Sin would actually be false pleasure. It's pleasure and sin. I do this and it feels good, so I like it. But in the long run, it destroys relationships. It destroys me. It doesn't lead to fulfillment like drugs. So I take a little bit of drugs. They make me happy. Yeah. So then it ceases. So I got to take more drugs. And then finally end up captive. That's the pleasure that's false. It looks like pleasure short term. But I think in my own life right now, I'm really contemplating, if we're not love, rest, and play, I think this fits into that.
Oh, absolutely.
My goodness, how do I pursue pleasure with God instead of just duty and obligation? And I've met people overseas who are working in some of the most difficult conditions that the humans experience, and I see them in absolute bliss or joy. Or I hear Lewis talk about working with these Genkids. He doesn't talk about, God's given me this chore to do, and I'm doing it for him. He goes, these kids are so amazing. I love these kids. I love every moment I get with them. That's somebody celebrating God's pleasure in the midst of what God's doing, and there's nothing more powerful. Duty will never get within a million miles of wholeheartedly sharing the pleasure of God as he works in our world toward the day of redemption. And he's invited us to be in that with him. Not when we're whole, not when we've abstained from all the sins we can possibly think of. Even while we're struggling with our brokenness and he's still untangling the wires in our heart and life, I get to live at his pleasure today, and he gets to be inside mine. If I enjoy the sunset, he's inside that with me. If the pleasure is not an evil. That's kind of how I've come out of this. And I do think, man, I've got enough scripture about God's pleasure and God's delight. And we think about that line from Chariots of Fire, when I sense God's pleasure when I run. I just feel like I'm created for that. And I tell you, that's how it feels to me. When I'm inside the stuff God's doing and with the people that God's put in my life to encourage that journey, man, I sense God's pleasure in ways I would never change. I mean, it's fabulous. And that, I think that begins to replace having to fight against the negative pleasures, because I think that is a fruitless endeavor.
Because you're getting a taste of, and it's like recognizing that signature, recognizing those nudges, or recognizing that flavor of true life, of authentic life, right? That when we start to get that flavor for the life that Jesus is genuinely offering, then the other stuff, it tastes kind of chalky. It doesn't taste good. It's an imitation. You can tell it's like that just doesn't taste as good as it used to. And yet, at least when I was growing up, the whole idea of pleasure, it's like, oh no, that's too dangerous. We can't go there. And so we're going to just shut down that part, because it's too dangerous to have that conversation about pleasure. It's too dangerous to talk about having and learning and growing a relationship with God, where he is the one that's guarding the threshold of your heart. And you're having a conversation with him saying, should I let this into my heart and into my life to rearrange things or not? Because we really don't want people to wind up in the weeds. And so it's too dangerous to talk about pleasure. So let's just go ahead and scrap all of it and throw the baby out with the bathwater, instead of really teaching people how to start recognizing that and start identifying what is that authentic pleasure. I mean, today I got into a conversation with a client, and they pause and they've got tears streaming down their face, and they pause and they're like, I'm so sorry that I just did that to you. And I was like, well, what are you talking about? And basically their feedback was, I am so sorry that I just laid all of that on you. And it was like, no, that was a joy for me to get to walk through that with you. Like, I just to explore that with you, to see some healing come into, like, I'm on cloud nine right now. Like, this did not take any energy away from me. Like, I'm feeling really charged up by this because it was a joy to walk through that with you. And that's the good stuff. That's getting to see somebody encounter genuine, authentic life with Christ, even if they can't put that language to it yet. Man, that's awesome.
It is. Man, and so I think the prayers in my heart become, God, what am I wholehearted about that you're wholehearted about? That's what Sarah and I do in marriage. You know, yeah. We don't always see things the same way. We don't always prefer to do the same things at evening or watch the same movie, have the same thing for dinner. Yeah. We don't always sync up like that. But the places in marriage that if God's called us to be one, what Sarah and I look to keep building is, how do we build on those places in our life where you are a wholehearted yes, and I'm a wholehearted yes. And then, man, that's just the richest treasure of marriage. Now, we don't always live there because it doesn't always work out that way. But if I took the same thing into my relationship with God, it would be, man, I want to be wholehearted about what you're wholehearted about. Not faked up, got to do it because you're God and I have to. But how do you actually structure my heart? Because when I taste those moments like you just described, of being in a moment with, and I've had people do the same thing. I'm sorry I dumped all that on you. Going, are you kidding, man? Wouldn't have missed this for anything. Yeah. I just, yeah, love to see God do what God does. Or even just, I mean, for Sarah and I to sit here and, because we need to send the money off to Kenya and find out that there's more than we asked for last week. Because I don't track it when it comes in. I just don't. And Sarah doesn't either. So she just, you know, it's going into a file in the computer and she just punches up the total and she goes, we got over. What? Oh my gosh. And there's just a wholehearted joy in being part of that with God, because I know I didn't manipulate or pressure people into it.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't. I just say, it's an opportunity. You got some extra and you want to give, or just telling them we'll do what we can give. See what God provides. And there's so much in my life that's that way, that makes it, like you said, maybe chalkier. It makes it even more distasteful.
Yeah.
For the things that are just duty and have to. Maybe that's where religion takes pleasure. There's not much pleasure in religious obligation.
No.
There's not. So we're going to pull out the scriptures about deny yourself, take up your cross and follow. We're going to say, see, that means you've got to do everything you hate every day for God, because that makes God happy. And yet God's living to his pleasure, and he's invited us to live in that pleasure with him, and he's preparing us for a day. If Dante's right at all, man, if you could just say, look, let pleasure be your guide. Can you imagine waking up tomorrow morning and just doing whatever pleasured you, and you had the means and wherewithal to do it? Again, from a fleshy juncture, we'd probably crash into a wall and kill ourselves somehow. But inside what God loves and what God, and maybe that's a value thing we've talked about before, what man values is detestable in the eyes of God. So when I'm learning to lean into what pleasures God and then discover, that's where my last 20 years has been. It's not that I look at God's stuff from afar and go, yeah, oh, that'll be the best. I can't wait for that. But when I get a taste of that, I'm going, yeah, there's nothing like that, man. That's the best stuff to be drinking right there. And that draws you to the next time and the next time. And I realize now, I look back over the last 15 years and I've had moments where you look and say, man, this doesn't feel like the same weighty thing it used to feel like. I wonder if I'm missing something here, or I messed it up somehow, or now I'm just living to Wayne's pleasures. But I do find my life in God now is much more, I'm invited into those things that are pleasing, I think, to God and to me, than I am having to find myself in those things.
Well, and isn't that, I mean, I just think about the journey that you and I have talked about being on, and isn't that part of that rest, love, and play, right? Like as we're learning to live in that, and as we're learning more of the character and the love of the Father, that there's almost this, like when you said, imagine if you woke up and it could just live by your pleasure. Like the thoughts that came to my mind were very different from what they would have been 10 years ago or 15 years ago. But it's like, man, I would want to go either spend time with this person or bless this person. Or it was just like, because I've had that taste of those things and I've started to encounter those, I feel like it's a very similar question of, Lord, what are you doing today? How can I be a part of it? Like, where is your pleasure at today? And sometimes he turns that back and says, Kyle, what would bring your heart joy today? What would that look like today? And man, and getting invited into that and seeing those shifts, but also seeing some of the things that haven't changed. Like, I love being in the beauty of the outdoors. That's been the same all my life. And that's, you know, that's one of those joys where I can find that fruitfulness. I can step into that pleasure with him, and it's the good stuff.
Oh man, that changes everything about how you wake up in the morning, how you anticipate the day.
Oh yeah.
And I don't think I'm ready to wake up tomorrow and just do only the things that please me. So but I do look for my pleasures to coincide with his pleasure.
Yes.
And that's a different way of embracing the day than, oh crud, what does God want of me today? And what should I do to get closer to him? Instead of seeing our pursuit of God as the pursuit of ultimate pleasure, and our victimization to sin is being captured by false pleasure. That just changes the whole paradigm for me.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.